With it being July now, and there's lots of coming and going this month, as usual, we will break into our series. So we'll return to John in September. And what I would like us to do is dip back into Jeremiah. And it was lockdown when we started Jeremiah before, and it was very messy with all the different things that were happening then. So I would like us to look at jewels in Jeremiah. Just pick some jewels and consider them. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we have one such jewel, the call of Jeremiah. But before we come to it, let me just give you some background knowledge. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. And he was the son of a priest, Hilkiah, and he lived in the village of Anathoth. Have you been to Anathoth? I think I've passed through it on a bus. It's just outside of Jerusalem. It's so near to Jerusalem, you can see the city walls from the village. And Jeremiah lived in very similar times to which we find ourselves in, times of great upheaval. Things that we considered as absolutely certain are being shaken. And you're just wondering, have I lost my sanity? So there were superpowers. You had little Judah. The northern kingdoms had been taken into captivity. So all you had left was the rump of the kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. That's all that was left. And they were surrounded by several superpowers, Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north, and Babylon to the east. And Jeremiah ministered as a prophet for 40 years. This is my 21st year. 40 years he ministered. And there were several kings during this time, and only the first, Josiah, was a man of God. All the others were evil men, and they gave Jeremiah no end of grief. And to make matters worse, the religious leaders were oppressing Jeremiah because there were loads of prophets. Religion was popular in Jeremiah's day, and the prophets, they were preaching wonderful messages with all sorts of weird and wonderful visual aids. But it was peace, peace. And there was no peace. And Jeremiah had God's word. And it was burning in his bones. And he was preaching, repent. And the people hated him for it. And he was oppressed, persecuted, even imprisoned. And finally, God's judgments came upon Judah. That's what Jeremiah had been warning of. And God's judgments came swiftly, certainly, and Jerusalem was overwhelmed, the temple was destroyed, and Jeremiah, it was the Babylonians who did that, but Jeremiah was carried, he was carried captive in the end to Egypt, and he died there. He wasn't miraculously delivered, he died. Jeremiah is the most personal of all the prophets. He's a broken man. Somebody said, you should never preach on God's judgment, unless Jeremiah, like, you have tears in your eyes. I think there's truth in that. When did I last preach with tears? John Bunyan, he said, I preached what I felt, what I smartingly did feel. Jeremiah was like that. He felt the burden of God's word, especially God's word of judgment. Now, there is salvation, right, in Jeremiah. It's one of the most wonderful prophecies in bringing us to the new covenant, but judgment weighs heavily upon Jeremiah's heart. And you know what's breaking his heart? The fact that his own people are oblivious to the fact. And instead of going off in a huff and saying, well, let them stew in it, Jeremiah is weeping for them. When did we last weep for the state of our nation? We are often good at pointing the finger, but when did we last get on our knees and cry, oh God, in wrath, remember mercy? In the introduction I've got in my New King James Bible, this is how Jeremiah is described, a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. His broken heart causes him to write a broken book. Now, why are we calling these things jewels in Jeremiah? I think of a diamond. Must be the most wonderful of all the jewels in the world. Do you know how a diamond is formed? It's formed under intense heat and pressure. And from that, you get this shining jewel. And it's like that in Jeremiah. In the heat of persecution that Jeremiah is going through, we have these wonderful jewels, and they're gospel jewels. So I am bringing the good news here this morning. I haven't got to it yet, right? But I am bringing the gospel. So let's look at this. And aren't we living in similar times? There are nations rising and falling today. The superpowers are going into conflict. Russia, the United States, China. There is amorality in our country. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil. And the people of God, well, we're scattered, aren't we? As sheep without a shepherd. It came to me as I was driving up Cruis Road this morning. I saw a crowd of people queuing. Do you know what they were queuing to go into? A mosque. Do you know what that mosque used to be many decades ago? It used to be a Presbyterian church. As I continue driving up Cruis Road, that part of Cardiff has the greatest concentration of evangelical churches in a city that has quite a high number. And I didn't see queues outside any church. There used to be queues outside this church many decades ago. Haven't we, a bit like God's people in the time of Jeremiah, lost the plot sometimes? So let's look at this call. The jewel I want to bring before you this morning is the call of God. How did Jeremiah ever become a prophet? Who in their right minds would have wanted to have stood in the place where Jeremiah stood? No one, right? Not even Jeremiah. The only reason Jeremiah did what he did, and he did it for 40 years, and he did it through very difficult times, was that God had called him to do it. But I don't want to look at the call to the prophetic ministry, and I also believe, incidentally, that whoever stands in a pulpit is only there because God has called him. But I want to look at the call to become a Christian, a child of God. Why, if you're a believer this morning, why are you a Christian? It's not because of anything you've done, right? It's because of a divine call. That's my first point. This call is divine. And if you're still believing, and that's a miracle, why? It's simply because God has called you. And when God calls, he doesn't change his mind. Hallelujah. Now, look at this. We sometimes think, don't we, even those of us who are Christians, that becoming a Christian is something intensely personal. And of course it is. Don't misunderstand me here. But often people think today, and maybe this is you if you're new to these things, that I live in this world, and as you've been saying, Pastor, it's full of problems, not just on the geopolitical scale, but in my own life, and I've got personal issues, and I need someone to help me with my problems. So I come across Jesus Christ, and he helps me with my problems, and of course he does, as we heard from the children's talk in the life of Suki Harley. But in a way, we've got too embroiled in our own little world. Yes, we've all got problems here. We've all come in here with burdens this morning. But as a preacher, I wouldn't be doing my job if I wasn't reminding us that the problems that we have are not the particular issues that we may be struggling with, but sin, sin, this horrible spiritual disease. It's never changed since the day of Jeremiah to our own time. Sin is still as powerful as it ever has been. People may not call it sin anymore, but it's still there. And then as a result of sin, there is death. No one has ever been able to conquer death. Let me know if there is. Only Jesus Christ has. And that's something we're all going to have to face one day. And after death, eternity. And if we're still in sin, we must face God as judge. And the Bible warns us not just of judgment in this life, as Jeremiah was doing, but of eternal judgment. Those are the big issues which we need to be saved from. Sin, death, hell, the devil. But even then, we must be careful that we don't think that it's just about me. Incidentally, this isn't a rehearsal. This isn't a drill. This is real. Who would have thought that a promising football player signed by Liverpool would have his life cut short on the side of a road in northern Spain? Who would have thought? It's real, isn't it? But it's bigger even than that, right? So we often start with ourselves and our problems, and then we bring God in, Jesus Christ. And the problem then is because we've started with ourselves, we kind of end with ourselves, don't we? But the Bible isn't like that, and Jeremiah especially isn't like that. It begins with God. And God has a plan. This is the call to save us from sin. Not just me personally, but it's a bigger plan than that. And because it starts with God, we come in, and praise be to God, when he calls us and saves us, it's absolutely certain. But it doesn't end with us then, it ends with God. I love that. It ends with God. So let's look at the verses. So verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. When God's word uses the word know, it's not like we use the word know. Somebody asked me in the wedding yesterday if I knew somebody. And all I could say was, yes, I sort of know them, but I am not really intimately knowledgeable of them. But when God says, I knew you, he says, I intimately knew you. And God knew Jeremiah before he was formed. Can you get your head around that? So when does life begin? We had a lecture in Bible College on life issues. And the lecturer asked a question, and he didn't expect an answer. He asked us a rhetorical question. When does life begin? And one of the students piped up, at 40. It doesn't begin at 40, right? It doesn't even begin when you're born. As Christians, we would say, well, in the womb there is life. The fetus in the womb is a child, of course. And God says to Jeremiah, when you were in the womb, I knew you. So there's life in the womb. That is why we stand against abortion. But here, God says, before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, I can't explain that, but all I want to say this morning is this. How did Jeremiah become a child of God and a prophet? It was solely because in eternity past, God knew him and called him. And then in time, by his Spirit, God comes to him and calls him. Why am I a Christian this morning? And how can I become a Christian this morning? Listen to Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, and they did not have theological knowledge. He put it like this: you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you before you were born. Listen to the great Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians, and this is a doxology, it's a statement of praise. Just as he, God the Father, chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, before we were born. There's an illustration that we've often used. The council in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, discussing the plan of salvation, the master plan, as we're looking at, and our names being mentioned. Your name being mentioned. God willing, in September, there'll be a council of the elders, and we'll be discussing names of potential new elders. What's amazing, right, about the council in eternity, when we will be discussing names for new elders, it will be men that, you know, will be suitable, worthy names. Were any of the names worthy in the council of eternity? Not at all. Chosen not for good in me. It has to be a divine call. So this is the first point. And when you realize that, it doesn't make you proud, okay? It's such a comfort. I can't make myself a Christian. It's not even about my decision. I know I must choose life, but ultimately it's God choosing people like us. If he chose me, all I can say is there's hope for anybody here. And I'm sure every Christian can say the same. We're not finger pointers. Now, let me use this illustration. Are you going to go sailing during the holidays? I've given up. My fear of water is such, I will never again step into a boat. But think of our life as a little boat, not a cruise liner. It's a little boat. Some people think they may live in a super yacht, but really, we're in a little vessel, right? And then we're living on the ocean of this world. And sometimes when I drive up to church, Cardiff Bay is as still as a milk pond. And life is like that at times, thank God. And we think everything is going well. I don't need God, I'm all right. But often the waters of Cardiff Bay are choppy. And that's what life can be like. It can happen suddenly. One day things are going well, and then suddenly a problem will come to us. We may be diagnosed with an illness. We may have a loss in work. We may have a family situation that we have to deal with. We may have mental health issues. And they can come upon us suddenly. And so here is your little boat. And you're in the ocean of this life. And the waves are getting bigger. And you're thinking, how am I going to make it? And you've got an anchor in the boat, right? What do you do with that anchor? That anchor is there to stabilize. What are you going to do with the anchor? Are you going to keep it in the boat? And some people are like that. As life is throwing its problems at us, we think, I've got to try and sort it myself. You can't sort it. It's like keeping the anchor in the boat. You don't keep the anchor in the boat. And then some people think, if I just throw the anchor and hope for the best. No, you don't do that. You just cast the anchor. And if the anchor beds in the rock, wow, it doesn't matter what the ocean may throw at me, I'm stable. We have an anchor. Have you got it? That keeps the soul. And the anchor is not in us. It's not in the boats. It's not even just, an anchor can't float, I know, but imagine it just in the waves. It's in the bedrock of eternity. Our anchor isn't lodged in the changing situations of life. It's in the bedrock of the unchangeable God of eternity. This divine call. I'm only here this morning because God has called me, and you're only still believing because your anchor is in God. Do you realize that? Secondly, it's not just a divine, but it's a gracious call. Because Jeremiah here, look at his attitude. When God says this to him, what does Jeremiah say? Does Jeremiah get big-headed and say, well then, I'm going to face the world and let people give me their worst? No, what does he say? Ah, Lord God, verse 6, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Jeremiah feels his utter unworthiness. I came across a person once, and we were talking about Christian things, and this person said, ah, I was once like you, but I'm no longer going on with the Lord. I'm no longer going to church, but it's all right. He said, it's all right. God has chosen me. So I will come back to him in time. I'm going to carry on just doing whatever I want, he said. But I'm one of the chosen. He wasn't. One of the signs that you have been called is you're just humbled by it. That's what Jeremiah was like. Do you see what he says? He doesn't say, I don't want to speak. I cannot speak. Do you feel like that? Who am I? Who am I to stand up in the park and explain a hymn? Who am I to stand up in Sunday school and teach the children? Who am I to climb the pulpit steps and bring God's word? Remember what Moses said when God called Moses? Lord, I can't speak. And Moses had a stutter. Would we have accepted him as a preacher here? Isaiah, you know what Isaiah said when God's call came to him. Woe is me, I'm undone. And Simon Peter wasn't a shrinking violet, was he? Simon Peter, when he first met Jesus Christ, said, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. So when God starts dealing with you, I'm not thinking now of the call to the ministry only, but when God is calling you to follow Jesus Christ, there is a reaction which says, I'm unworthy, Lord. I'm a fraud, Lord. It's all right for those people, those who've been members of Heath Church for so many decades. They are really spiritual, Lord. But me, we're all like that. That's the point. It's grace. It's a gracious call. Have you seen The Lord of the Rings? Frodo Baggins, he's a hobbit, right? The hobbits were the nobodies in Middle Earth. And Frodo had been given this task of carrying the ring of power. And whoever wields that ring controls Middle Earth. And the task of being the ring bearer has been given to a little hobbit. So this is what Frodo says. I am not made for perilous quests. I wish I had never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen? Why wasn't Aragorn, who's going to be king, chosen? Why wasn't Legolas of the elves chosen? Why wasn't Gimli the dwarf chosen? Don't you feel like that? I'm a little hobbit. we started our service from 1 Corinthians 1, you see your calling, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, but God has chosen the hobbits, the foolish things of the world. Hallelujah. It's grace. Notice what God says. Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a youth. God says, what does God say? God doesn't say to him, you are worthy. He doesn't say that, does he? He agrees. Look, Jeremiah, you're right. You are weak in yourself. You can't speak. But what does God say? Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So this is how one commentator put it. God is not limited by human weakness. In fact, enabling weak tools, hobbits, to do strong jobs is God's standard operating procedure. His entire workforce is comprised of dubious candidates. Hallelujah. Because I'm one. There's a piece, isn't there? Tongue-in-cheek. But as often tongue-in-cheek pieces, they make a very serious point. I thought of giving this morning's sermon the title of Jordan Management Consultant. Have you heard this? Jordan Management Consultant. They were writing to the Lord Jesus. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. Don't know what that is. It's the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in the background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. And then they just go through a few names. Simon Peter, he's emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew, got no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, placed personal interests above company loyalty, and they got a bit of a temper. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Great Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they're both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Says it all. Thank God he didn't listen to them. It's a gracious call. Do you realize that? And more than this, this is where the gospel comes in now. Jeremiah is the message. So listen to God. The word Jeremiah, do you know what Jeremiah's name means? I've written it down just to be sure. Jeremiah's name means the Lord will loosen or pull down and the Lord will raise up. So Jeremiah isn't just giving God's message. He, by his name, is the message. So God's judgment coming upon the temple in Jerusalem, pulling it down, that's Jeremiah's name. And more than that, Jeremiah himself is the message, isn't he? The fact that he is so burdened by God's judgments. The man is the message here. And isn't there a beautiful picture here of the greater than Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man of sorrows, but who is the man of sorrows? Jesus Christ, God's Son becoming a man 2,000 years ago. People mistook him for being a 50-year-old when he was 30 years old. Such were the burdens that he was carrying. Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple," pointing to himself. The temple is the place where God dwells, "and I will raise it up in 3 days." Jesus Christ is the Jeremiah. And Jesus Christ was pulled down, wasn't he, on the cross? God's judgments, which we deserve, was taken by Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. He became a shameful thing in order that we might be saved from sin, death, hell, and the devil. Aren't you glad for a Jeremiah of a Savior? And Jesus, now risen and ascended at the Father's right hand, isn't he just a Jeremiah able to empathize with you, like Suki Hali discovered? So it's a gracious call. The fact that God touched his lips is important, because the lips is the part of the body that a holy God uses in a sinful person to bring his word. And Isaiah had his lips touched by a live piece of coal from the altar, and he was told, wasn't he, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." This is Jesus Christ, my friends. Jeremiah is a type of Jesus, the sin bearer. And then very quickly, time is going. It's not just a divine and a gracious call, but it's an effectual call. When God calls, he does carry on his work to the end. Look at how God puts it. Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And then I read from verses 18 and 19, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Have you seen a fortified city? We have got a few walled towns still left in Wales. Chepstow has a partial wall. Conwy, I think, has the most complete medieval walls. But they're nothing compared to the walls of protection that we know when we are hiding in Jesus Christ. So it's not just saving grace, but keeping grace. And one day that grace will be glorifying grace, because I and you, if you're in Christ, to the end shall endure, because it's an effectual call. Do you feel safe in Jesus Christ? So you're in your little boat, as Newton says, with Christ in the vessel. I'll smile at the storm. Do you feel like that blackbird, isolated, maybe attacked? The Beatles song, Blackbird, that was written on the theme of racism. Do you feel like that blackbird? But if you've got Jesus Christ with you, it makes all the difference. I must come to an end here, but Jeremiah, he didn't have a wife. He was a single man. So imagine him having preached his heart out and receiving only grief. People complained about him. And he goes home, and he's got no one to open up to. But yes, he has. He's got Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his friend. Jeremiah didn't have friends even. You know, I'm blessed with friends, even though I'm not married. But Jeremiah, he only had familiars. That's what he calls them, familiars. But those familiars weren't his friends, because they reported him to the authorities. You don't want friends like that, do you? So Jeremiah didn't even have friends that could support him and uphold him. But he had a friend, and a friend that stuck closer than any brother. Is there anybody here who is burdened by living a lonely life? You go to an empty house. You're not going back to a family with Sunday lunch. You're going back to an empty space. Jeremiah says, I know how you feel. The greater than Jeremiah says, I know exactly how you feel, and I'm with you. You're never going to be alone. Yes, the heartache is still there, but I'm there. Do you know what it's like to have so-called friends becoming those who turn against you? Do you know what it's like to have people say things about you? Do you know what it's like to have people slander your name? Jeremiah knew exactly what it was. And he says, I'm with you. But Jesus Christ, the greater than Jeremiah, says, I know especially what it's like. I'm the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. I've got some quotes as I'm winding down. I love the Puritans. I love them. They're not dry as dust. They knew God. This was a description of a Puritan I came across. A man, four square, immovable at all times, so that people looking at him would say, that's a man who's got something I don't have. So Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, he says of Mr. Byends, what's Mr. Byends? A fair weather Christian. I'm a fair weather walker. I only go up a mountain if the sun is shining, right? I'm a fair weather walker. Well, Mr. Byends was a fair weather Christian. And this is how Bunyan writes of him. We never strive against wind and tide. We are always most zealous when religion goes in its silver slippers. We love much to walk with Jesus in the streets if the sun shines and the people applaud. Do you know what Bunyan's answer, Christian's answer to that? If you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide. You must own religion in the rags as well as in the silver slippers. And you must stand by him when bound in irons as well as when he walks the streets with applause. Bob Dylan wrote a Christian song and he said, I don't mind the pain. I don't mind the driving rain. I know that he will sustain. And he did say, 'cause I believe in you. And he was right. But looking at Jeremiah 1, it's not so much because we believe in him, but because he called us.